Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, please, is where you'll find our scripture reading this morning. Matthew chapter 6. I just want to thank Dennis for the opportunity once again to preach the Word of God. It is a great privilege. It's not as great as sitting listening to Dennis, though. And I'm sure if you're here as a visitor today, you were hoping to hear him. And I'm disappointed for you. I want to talk to you this morning about a topic that is relevant to every single one of us. A couple of years ago, I received an email from a friend. And the email was entitled, "What Preachers Won't Preach About." And this is what the email said. It says, 55% of pastors can identify one or more topics on which they would not preach at all or only sparingly because the sermon could negatively affect their hearers' willingness to attend church in the future. And now before I give you the list that's on the email, I can assure you that there's nothing on the list that our pastor doesn't handle from this pulpit. First one on the list was homosexuality. That's a big topic nowadays. The Sodomites were marching in Belfast yesterday in their Gay Pride Festival. They're really attacking the Church of Jesus Christ in these days. We only have to look at their targeting of Asher's Bakery in County Antrim. And yet so many won't preach on it. In fact, there's many today who are reinterpreting Scripture relative to modern culture and are trying to say that it's okay. Then the next one on the list was abortion. Another big topic in the 21st century. Millions of lives are butchered every year in abortion clinics as people sacrifice the lives of their children to the god of convenience. To have a baby would be inconvenient for their lifestyle, and therefore they choose to get rid of it. It's a modern day Moloch. You remember how the children of Israel, at a time in their history, sacrificed their children to the false god Moloch? It's just the same thing happening again. Another topic that preachers often avoid is the topic of war. And of course our world is filled with wars even this very day. The role of women in the church is another one people shy away from. The Church of England only recently met to discuss making women bishops, contrary to the teaching of the New Testament, of course, but sure don't let that worry you. And then hell, an unpopular subject in 21st century pulpits. And even us in the evangelical world, we use euphemisms sometimes to describe hell. We talk about sometimes a Christless eternity. It's not a biblical phrase. It's not a word that you'll find in the Bible. And I don't think it means anything to people. People who don't have Christ in their lives wouldn't be worried about existing in eternity without Christ. How we need to bring before people the reality of a hell to be shunned. And then this topic that we want to think about this morning found its way onto this list. And the topic is money. Over 55% of pastors can identify this as a topic that they would avoid or speak about sparingly because it might affect their hearers' willingness to attend church in the future. It is to the topic of money that I want to turn your attention this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And of course, Matthew 6 is the Sermon on the Mount, or part of it. And last year when I was with you one Sunday, I preached on Matthew 6, I preached on the subject of worry. And the verses that I spoke from follow this passage that we're going to read this morning. And of course, financial problems is one of the biggest worries that people have in life. But we want to look this morning at the subject of money. Look with me at verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And we'll end there at verse 24. Let's just seek God's face as we come to consider this portion of Scripture this morning. Our Father, we just thank Thee this morning for the opportunity that we have as Thy people to meet around Thy Word. And Father, we thank You that we can do it this morning in quietness and without fear of molestation. And Father, we would remember this morning Thy people around this world, and they cannot meet in this fashion even as we would meet. They're molested, Father, for their faith. They're persecuted, Father, for their faith. Father, we think this morning of believers in places like Iraq, in Syria, in Gaza, persecuted by militant Islam. Father, we pray for such this morning that You would be very near to them, that You would bless them, that You would draw very close to them, Lord. And Father, now as we would come to consider this portion of Scripture that we've read this morning, we ask for the help and the aid of Thy Spirit. Father, we need Your help this morning. We acknowledge that. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And we come now and we ask for Your help, for hearer and speaker alike. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, money is very important. We need it to buy the necessary things of life. So there's nothing wrong with paying attention to the subject of how we will acquire it, what we will do with it, including saving or investing it. And before we think positively about what the passage before us is teaching, we should first clarify what the Lord Jesus is not saying in this passage of Scripture. Some have taken these verses to mean that we should not save money, or that we should not invest money, but I don't believe that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here. You know, the Bible is a complete revelation of God's mind and will. And we have to take the whole of Scripture when we look at any particular subject. And there are portions of the Scripture this morning that would teach us to be wise. For example, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 and 25 read, "There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise." Verse 25 says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." And what the book is teaching us here is the ant, in the time of plenty, lays aside for a time of scarcity. He puts to the side so that he can survive perhaps the winter months. And we should be encouraged through this Scripture that we too ought to prepare for a rainy day. Or we too ought to prepare even for retirement. We have to be sensible. We have to think about these things. And of course the Scripture teaches us that God will supply our need. But God expects us to use the strength that He has given us to provide for those needs. And He expects us to use the wisdom that He has given to us to wisely lay aside for a day of scarcity and for a day of need. You know, He doesn't provide a money tree for us to pluck from as such. But He gives us health. He gives us strength that we might work, that we might provide. And then He expects us to take good care of what we do with it. You know, there was a group of believers in the church at Thessalonica who thought that in the light of Christ's soon coming again, that they should actually stop working and just wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And what they were actually doing was they were living off the generosity of other believers in the church there at Thessalonica. And Paul had some harsh words for them in that second epistle to the Thessalonians. He says this. He says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So the Lord encourages us to work and to provide for ourselves. Nor does God's word forbid commerce and industry. My mind is drawn to the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. If you were to read that passage of Scripture, you would find that the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, she works hard, she makes clothes and she sells them for money, and she buys a field and she plants a vineyard and she sells the fruit that grows there, and she makes money and she uses that money to provide for her family. She is very thrifty. She is very commercially minded. She's very industrious. And the Bible paints her in a tremendously good and positive light. In the epistle by James in chapter 4, we read these words. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." The criticism here that James puts on these businessmen is not the fact that they're speculating, not the fact that they're trying to run a business, not the fact that they're trying to buy and to sell and to get gain. What he criticizes them for is leaving God out of their plans. I'm not saying that we'll do this in God's will. We'll do that in God's will. They had completely left God out of the picture. There was nothing wrong in principle with what they were doing. It's just that they had left God out of the picture altogether. And you know, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. When we leave God out of the picture. When we leave God out of our plans. And it's the same when it comes to money. Money can become a distraction to us from that which is truly important. But if we include God in the picture, if we include God in our plans, if God is central to what we decide that we're going to do with our money, then we'll make the right decisions. The question is this morning, will we allow money to become a distraction to us? And it so easily can become a distraction to us. Will we allow that to happen? Whether money will become a distraction to us or not is determined by choices that we make. And this passage of Scripture that we read this morning leaves before us three choices that we need to make. There is a choice of loves. There is a choice of looks. And there is a choice of lords. First of all, then, a choice of loves. Look again at verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your heart? Just in the quietness of these moments this morning, perhaps you could answer that question to yourself. Where is your heart this morning? Is your heart a heart for the Lord? A heart for Christ, who died for you and gave himself for you? Is that where your heart is this morning? Or is your heart captivated by the things around us, by the material things that we see, the things of time and sense? You see, money only becomes a problem to us when it gets our heart. Paul said this when he was writing to Timothy. He said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice the verse does not say that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And of course, in the 21st century church, there are those charlatans and false prophets out there who paint this picture of the prosperity gospel, that if you're really living for God, that if you're really in tune with God, then you will prosper. You will have wealth and you will have health. You've maybe seen these people on the God channel. I remember one time I was watching one of these characters, a guy called Peter Popoff. And he said this. He said, you can't have an abundant life. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ promises us an abundant life in Christ. He says you can't have an abundant life without cash. That's what he brought it down to. He wasn't finding his satisfaction in Christ. He was finding his satisfaction in cash. Paul also said to the believers at Colossae, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. This is the point here the Lord Jesus is making on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't set your affections on the things that are round about us, but rather set your affections, set your heart on heaven, on heavenly things, on the things of God. This is what should have our heart, not the things that we see around about us on this earth. You know, we live in a very materialistic world, don't we? And of course, the reason some people are so keen for money is because it can buy them the material possessions that they crave after. And this desire comes from our own sin nature. We have within us a sin nature, and part of that sin nature covets. It covets. It covets what it sees. Isn't that what Eve did in the garden? She saw the fruit. And she desired it. She coveted the thing that she couldn't have. She wanted it for herself. She lusted after it. And we all have that sin nature within us that covets. You know, there's been a very interesting documentary on the BBC over this past few weeks. And it's not often I say anything positive about the BBC. But the program has been called The Men Who Made Us Spend. And the program maker had a real look at commercialism and at marketing. And he talked about how the manufacturers of light bulbs all got together in the 1930s. And they sat down, they met in Vienna in Austria. About six or seven companies, all the light bulb companies in the world, all the top men got together. And they agreed to reduce the number of hours that light bulbs lasted. At that time, light bulbs were lasting about 2,500 hours. And these guys actually sat down and agreed that they would all make their light bulbs last for about 1,200 hours. They drastically reduced the lifespan of a light bulb, and they all agreed to do it together. It was a big conspiracy, and they just did it because they wanted to sell more light bulbs. They wanted to make more money. And of course, everything that we buy nowadays, and the program developed this, is it becomes obsolete in no time. Your phone, your smartphone that you buy, your iPhone 3 became your iPhone 4, and your iPhone 4 became your iPhone 5. And what they did was they talked to people who were standing in the queue outside the Apple shop, queuing to get the latest iPhone, and they asked them, why are you queuing here at 6 o'clock in the morning, waiting for the doors of a shop to open to get a phone? What is it about this phone that's going to revolutionize your life? Why are you queuing here? And one of the guys, all he said was, it's a different color. He was standing out in central London from the darkness of the evening, queuing overnight, because he wanted to get a phone that was a different color. A desire for things, to have the latest thing, to have the fanciest thing, to have the newest thing. This program also showed how marketing techniques first developed in the 1980s. To get children to pester their parents to buy things. It started off with sweets and with toys and with cereals. But they actually developed the idea and they started to incorporate things in the design of cars. So the children would actually tell their parents what car they should buy next. This is the sort of stuff that goes on in the commercial world. All to drive us to purchase, to buy. And what these marketing gurus are really doing is they are tapping in. They are tapping in to that covetousness that is within each and every one of us. You know, the nation has just come through, in fact, the world has just come through a recession. And the recession, well, the poor old bankers got the blame for the recession. But I would blame covetousness. People were going to the banks and they were asking for 100% mortgages, 110% mortgages, 120% mortgages because they wanted to buy a house really that they couldn't afford. Now the banks shouldn't have lent to them. They should have looked at their wages, looked at their incomes and decided there's no way these people can pay this back. But there seemed to be a herd mentality had taken over in all of the banks and they were approving everything. And then people began to default them. They couldn't pay the mortgages and they couldn't service the debts. And then the banks began to collapse. First of all, it happened in America, and then we had the Northern Bank in Britain that collapsed. And then the government had to step in and prop up all the banks. And we're still paying the price. And it was all driven by covetousness. Of course, the child of God isn't immune from all of this. And has been affected by this material world as much as the worldling has. And oftentimes we allow ourselves to become distracted from that which is really important, the things of God, by things of time and sense, material things that are all about us. We need to remember this morning that the material world is passing away. This world of ours is all going to go up in smoke. And it's pointless for us to set our affections upon it. Yes, we need a house to live in. Yes, we need a car to get us from A to B. Yes, we need all of these things. But they shouldn't grab our hearts. Our hearts should be in heaven. The Lord Jesus in this passage is making this very point. And what he goes on to do is he goes on to contrast the uncertainty of earthly riches with treasures that are deposited in the bank of heaven. And he brings before us in verse 19 a threefold risk of earthly investments. He says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." You see, there's three things that corrupt our earthly investments. Rot, rust, and robbers. You see, the wealthy people of the Lord's day stored their wealth in the form of costly apparel, costly garments. And they also stored their wealth in the form of metals. And they kept these things behind lock and key. And the point the Lord Jesus Christ was making, those costly garments that you have, the moths are going to get into them and destroy them. He says those metals that you have behind lock and key, the rust is going to corrode them and rot them. And anyway, the robbers are probably going to try and break through and steal them from you. And what he says is that the things that we invest in heaven aren't susceptible to these things. There's no rot in heaven. There's no rust in heaven. There's no robbers in heaven to break through and to steal. You think about it this morning. We've already mentioned about the downturn that there's been over this past few years. I remember an estate agent told me about 6 years ago or 7 years ago before this whole recession thing happened. They told me that my house was worth £250,000. £250,000. What could you do with that? It's now worth half that if you could sell it. Half that if you could get anybody to actually buy it. The stock market's on and up at the moment. But all it takes is somebody to sneeze and it's down. If one of the financial institutions in America sneezes, then all the financial institutions in Europe have a cold. Isn't that the way it happens? Black Monday or Black Wednesday, and the whole thing goes kaput, and tens of millions of pounds get wiped off the value of people's pensions in an instant. And then you say, well, maybe I'll keep my money in the bank. Interest rates at the minute are, well, the base rate from the Bank of England is 0.5%. And inflation is running about 1.8%. So inflation is actually rising faster. The value to buy things is rising faster than the interest that you can earn in the bank. Then others might say, well, I'll put my money into fine arts and paintings and fine antique furniture. And then the thieves, they break through and they steal. Rot, rust, robbers. However, the Saviour points out that there is an investment that is secure. In verse 20 he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And how do we invest in the bank of heaven? We can't go and make a deposit like you can in the bank up the street. How do we invest in the bank of heaven? Well, we give our time to God. We give our talents to God. The talents that God has given to us, we give them back to God in service. And even our treasures. We give of our treasures to God. The money that He has given to us, we give back to Him. There's a little poster over in the Faith Mission Centre in Portadown. I remember when we were there with the BYF reading it. And it goes something like this. It's not how much of your money you'll give God. It's how much of God's money will you keep. Because all good gifts come from God, don't they? It all comes from God. It's all His anyway. And we're only giving back to Him a proportion of what He has given us in the first place. And of course, we're only going to invest in the bank of heaven if we have spiritual vision. And it's to this subject that the Lord Jesus now turns in verses 22 and 23. Look again there. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? These verses are all about seeing clearly. You know, it may help us to understand what is being said if we render the verse like this. If thine eye be clear, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be blurred, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. You know, it's difficult to make the right decisions. It's difficult to make the right moves if we can't see clearly. If we're able to see clearly, then the hands and the feet, as it were, they know what they're about. If you're trying to find something in the darkness, if you're fumbling around in your room at night and you're trying to find a thing in the darkness, you'll knock stuff over, you'll make a racket. But if you turn the light on, you'll be able to see what you're doing. You know, the person who has light, he knows where he's going, he sees what he's doing. However, if the eyesight is blurred and darkened, the person might very well be in danger of stumbling or falling. And what they think is safe is in reality a hazard. And what is true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. We need to have spiritual 20/20 vision. The psalmist David says this. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. See all the material things of this world? It's all vanity. David's son Solomon discovered that. If you read the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, you'll read about a man who had given his whole life, given his whole heart to materialism. He had built himself fine houses. He had hoarded to himself much treasures. He had done it all. He had tried it all. And he concludes at the end of the chapter 2 that it is all vanity and vexation of spirit. And here in Psalm 119, the psalmist is asking God to give him clear spiritual vision. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. He doesn't want a vision for the things that are passing away, the things of time, the things of sense, the things of this world. He wants a vision of what's really important, the things of God, the things of eternity. Think about eternity for a moment. You see, the material life that we have, it only lasts for a short time. What if we get our allotted 70 years and 10? or 70 years upon this life. What is that? It is a dot in comparison to eternity. If we spend our whole life with only a vision for the things of time, then we will have lost out on those things after we die. If our eyes are just consumed, and if our heart is just consumed with the things of this world, of the material things of this world, then once we're dead, that's it, they're gone. We'll never see them again. Solomon actually said in Ecclesiastes 5, as he came forth of his mother's womb naked, shall he return and go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labour which he may carry away in his hand. We cannot take anything with us. Naked we come into this world, and naked we leave. However, if we spend our life with a vision for heavenly things, then we will have treasure in heaven that we can enjoy for all eternity. All eternity. Which makes more sense? Which makes more sense? A little bit of time or all of eternity? Abraham, he had this vision. Hebrews 11 records of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. And by the way, Abraham was a very wealthy man. The Lord had prospered him. And yet it says that he dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't worried about building a house on this world. He was happy to live in a tent. What he was putting his spiritual vision on was in that city, that heavenly city, whose builder and maker was God. That's where his outlook was. His outlook was eternity. What is yours this morning? I want to illustrate this to you this morning. This difference between time and eternity. I want you to look at the floor this morning. And I want you to look at the carpet. And I want you to look at one of those little yellow designs in the carpet. And just imagine that little yellow design that you're looking at represents your life. See all of the other ones. Eternity. This platform alone, I was having a bit of a count earlier on. There's over 1,000 dots in this platform. That represents 70,000 years compared to your allotted lifespan of 3 score years and 10. Think of all of those dots this morning representing eternity, not only the dots here, but in the annex and in the hallways and in the pastor's office. And yet, my illustration is not perfect because there's a finite number of dots. And yet, eternity is infinite. Never ends. Which makes more sense? To invest in this little portion of time that we have now, this little dot, or eternity? What makes more sense this morning? Of course, our vision is very much determined by the next choice that we make, that the Lord Jesus brings before us in verse 24. He says, no man can serve two masters, for we have a choice of lords. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't say it's difficult to serve God and mammon. It doesn't say it's tricky to serve God and mammon. It says you cannot serve God and mammon. Have you ever had two bosses? Maybe you've worked in one of those companies where there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians. I've had that experience at times in my working life. And it's all right when they're on the same page. But if they have different outlooks and if they have different designs and if they're giving you different commands that are contrary the one to the other, then what are you to do? Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to obey? A decision has to be made. And this is the case with God and mammon. Their ways are opposite. John Brown, the commentator, says this. He says their orders are diametrically opposed. The one commands you to walk by faith, the other by sight. The one to be humble, the other to be proud. The one to set your affections on things above, the other to set them upon things that are on the earth. The one to look at the things unseen and eternal, the other to look at things seen and temporal. The one to have your conversation in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. The one to be careful for nothing, the other to be all anxiety. The one to be content with such things as you have, the other to enlarge your desires as hell. The one to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. There are those who think that it is good to have two strings to your bow, to have two masters. They hope to make their religion serve their secular interests. So they try to turn both ways. But you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't serve God and mammon. The Bible is full of dichotomies. Darkness and light. The broad way and the narrow way. You can't be on both ways. Darkness and light are diametrically opposed. If there's light, then there's no darkness. Darkness is actually the absence of light. If there's no light, then there's darkness. You can't have darkness and light. It's one or the other. You can't be in two camps. You can't be on the fence with God. You either serve God or you serve mammon. What is mammon? Well, mammon is a Syriac word and it means riches. Riches, material things. Matthew Henry said about this, whatever is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life is mammon. To some, their belly is their mammon, and they serve that. To others, their ease, their sleep, their sport, and their pastimes are their mammon. To others, worldly riches. To others, honours and preferments. The praise and applause of men was the mammon of the Pharisees. The question that we have to ask ourselves, honestly this morning, the quietness of our hearts before God this morning, the question that we have to answer is this. Do I serve God or do I serve mammon? You can't have it both ways. The psalmist says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You know, God may very well be pleased to make you wealthy. In his purposes and in his providence, he may make you a very wealthy person. But the psalmist says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Harry Ironside said, he who is in touch with eternal realities can well afford to hold earthly possessions with a loose hand. How tightly this morning are you holding on to this world? May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the instruction and the wisdom of Thy Son. We thank You for what we have considered even from just a few of the words that He spoke while He was upon this earth. Father, help us to live our lives wisely in these days. To serve Thee, to serve Thy Son. Lord, to have our minds consumed with the things of God and eternity, rather than the things that we see round about us in this world. Help us, Father, to be the type of people that You would have us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with 194. It's not a song that we would normally